Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those songs this evening. Good to be with God's people once again. And as I announced this morning, to, I believe, conclude the series on fear and worry. You know, how many lessons we did, I lost track somewhere. I would guesstimate probably around 9 or so. And sometimes certain lessons would include 2 or 3 fears. Sometimes a lesson might have 1 fear. Regardless, there's a number that are out there that could be covered. And honestly, I can't think of any more universal fears that plague man spiritually. That doesn't mean that there aren't out there. I just can't think of them. And it's very possible you might think of one and could share that with me afterwards. But there are some strange fears out there, like I was reading of this, Geoffreyophobia, which is the fear of bridges. And then there's the Cynegesophobia, which is the fear of relatives. Some of you might have that one. There's always going to be different kinds of individual fears that I cannot spend time on, right? I can't spend time on a fear of arachnophobia, right? Of spiders or a fear of heights, because one may have those and still go to heaven. But there are certain fears that are more spiritual than others, and I've tried to tackle those that we might be spiritually stronger. And that certainly is the case with the fear we'll be discussing tonight. This fear is as old as the beginning and as universal as any other fear that I might think of. This has been the case. That's why you hear of men of the past that would search for the fountain of youth, right? The elixir of life. Sadly, they are unaware that that is actually found in the Bible. Jesus is the water of life. Now we do all that we can to prevent death, right? We try to lead healthy lives, take medical procedures, we exercise all to lengthen our lives. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. That is good. And if you think about it, God actually would describe it as good because God desires that we try to live long lives. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. He gave us life so that we might live it. It's not wrong to want to live long. There are many scriptures that praise that. Psalm 91, 16, Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2, Proverbs 10, 27, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, on and on one could go. The Bible speaks about the blessing to live a long life. So it's not wrong to want to live long. But we do not live forever here on earth. But it is the fear of death and dying that we'll describe and talk about tonight. And I think a lot of us would experience it or have experience with it or have it. Because the truth is, all we know about life is life, right? That's our experience. Dying, we haven't done that yet. It's one store we haven't stopped in to see and to take a look around. And so often it does make us feel uncomfortable. And because of that, many will take very little time to prepare for it. I mean, think about it. How many don't have a will. In my mind, that it would not be a stretch of my imagination to say a third of the people here don't have a will. Maybe even more than that. Or a living will, or a durable power of eternity, if you even know what that is. Because we just don't like to spend time thinking about that. It makes us uncomfortable. So, when you look at Scripture, you'll see those in the Bible that faced it with courage, and those that would it not want to die if it was up to them. You might think of people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that faced death with great courage, and we admire the courage by which they faced death. Job, I think, was also one that was willing to face it. He even said, though God slay me, yet will I trust in him. But then we read of also those in the Bible that faced death or feared death and just would have chose not to die if that choice is up to them. And believe it or not, David was among them. Psalm 55, there verse 4, talks about the terrors of death that faced him. The terrors, that's how David described it. The man after God's own heart. You think about the great King Hezekiah, when he was informed that to prepare his house, set it in order for you're going to die and not live. And the Bible describes very vividly how he turned his face to the wall and he cried great tears. He didn't want to die. What's important for us to understand is that I don't think that those that faced it with courage had zero fear. And by the same token, I do not think those that didn't want to die had zero courage. But what you see is that whatever part of the spectrum one fell on, both had to overcome certain fears, face reality in time, and some were ultimately further along their journey of faith. That had a big role to play in how it is they faced the fear of dying. And we're going to discuss that in just a moment. I think it will also help us in facing our fears today as we try to understand this topic in light of God's Word. Where are we in our journey of faith? So let's talk about this for a moment. The fear of dying. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, because you're going to see some good men that certainly possess the fear of dying. In Mark chapter 4, here verses 35 and following. The Bible says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. That's Jesus speaking. And now it says, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You might insert the word dying. It's the same thing, the same concept. We're perishing, we're dying. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? So who are we talking about here? Well, it's the disciples. These were the apostles. The Bible speaks about the church being built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and also the apostles being a part of that foundation. The church is built upon these individuals that were here at this occasion, afraid to die. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he says, why are you so fearful? So Jesus replies with that rebuke. How is it that you have no faith? So what does that mean? That means that as we possess faith and then grow in it, it will help us overcome that fear of perishing. Now, they also said this of Jesus in verse 38, teacher, do you not care? And I emphasize that. Do you not care that we are perishing? So they know that Jesus had the ability and power to be able to step in and do something, but there was this backhanded compliment insinuating that Jesus didn't care enough. They questioned his love. And yet what we studied this morning is that we see Jesus was one that always cared and had great compassion. We saw that with the widow of Nain's son and him raising him from the dead. Jesus always cares. And so it's important that we remember that too in our difficulty. So we might put that there first. Recognize that God does care. Why is that important? Because sometimes you'll hear individuals that will talk about loss in their circle of family or close-knit individuals. They might say something to the effect, well, God took them away from me. But that's not how it works. See the story of Job, right? God doesn't take us away. It's the devil and the way in which he seeks to work in the affairs of men. Sin ultimately is the reason we die. It kills. And some of us, it takes sooner than others. The more that they give themselves to sin, often they destroy themselves through those choices. They destroy the very bodies that God blessed them with harmful substances, or taking high risk in their lives. But God did tell Adam that if you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. In the Hebrew, it says, dying you shall die. Two deaths. You see, there would be a spiritual death that would take place when sin entered the world, but then physically, one would begin to die. Sin ultimately is what kills. God doesn't take us. Don't blame God. Don't let yourself go down that road. For what we learn is that God does care. That's what Jesus was trying to describe to these disciples about faith. Don't you recognize who I am? Yes, he has ability. Yes, he has power to do something. But he is one that cares. He is one that has compassion. And so back to that boat. They're afraid of dying. They had to learn God cares, but also had to learn that it was necessary for them to grow close to Jesus. This was the disciples at the beginning. But as they continue to stay with Jesus, and even after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, they continue to grow closer to Jesus even still. So that a decade or decades later, when time does come for them to die, these men that were afraid stare death in the eye and do as people like Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They face it with courage because they grew spiritually stronger in the Lord. You see that in Acts chapter 12. When Peter was about to face death, right? There was a time when he didn't want to face it. There was a time when he denied Jesus three times because he was too afraid. He knew what that would mean to embrace Jesus, confess Jesus at that time. But then years later, after he'd matured, he was willing to face it. So spiritual growth has a lot to us overcoming this fear. That's why it's so important. We can never think about, okay, I'm baptized, and that's it. I punched my ticket. I'm set. It's good to go, right? No, we got to daily walk with the Lord. We got to continue to come to services. We got to continue to read the Bible. We got to continue to grow in our relationship with God. We need to pray to Him without ceasing. All of these things help us to grow, and it will be like bricks building up a fortifice around us so that we're ready to face even one of the most universal fears. You think about the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1 there, you see him. What does he say? He says these words. In Philippians chapter 1 there in verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." That means he wasn't afraid in this sense, right? He didn't fear it with an overwhelming fear. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he was hard-pressed to choose between the two, verse 22. Again, we read that and we say, well, I can tell you what, I'd tell you the choice I'll choose. I'd like to live a little longer if I could, right? But he was being honest. That's hard for me to decide between the two. I see the advantages of both. One, I get to be in with Christ. The other, it's more needful for you. I can see why God would keep me here. But listen, in chapter 4, the same book, what does he say? Sorry, in chapter 3, here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. What does he say? I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to keep maturing. See? So I'm convinced with God and with growth, we can face death with grace. Paul's an example of that. Right? He was going to keep growing as long as he lived, as long as he had breath in his lungs. And that prepared him to say such words such as, to die is gain. Well, let's talk about death for a little bit more. What happens when you die? What happens 1 minute after you die? What will that be like? You know, we have songs that say things to this effect. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Another song we sing talks about heading to worlds unknown. And while, yes, there are many things unknown to us about death and what it will be like on the other side, right? What exactly is that going to look like and feel like and appear like? There are some things we do know about death. That is what has been revealed to us in the Scripture. And like any fear, getting the facts also help ease that fear. Where are the dead and what happens when you die? Well, it's important for us to understand first that death we might simply define as a separation. If you can remember that definition, you're always going to be on track with helping yourself understand what is death. Death is a separation. Now, what do we mean a separation? A separation from what? Well, let's take our Bible. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 35. You're going to see this common thread, this thought we wove throughout Scripture. In Genesis chapter 35, here verse 18, here you witness someone dying, going from this side to the next side, and her name was Rachel. And the Bible describes it this way in Genesis 35, verse 18. And so it was, as her soul was departing. What's that? Her soul was separating from her body. And then it says this in parentheses, for she died. All right, so that's what we're talking about. Death is the soul departing, the soul separating from the body. Look again in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 22. First Kings 17, 22. Here's an occasion where Elijah comes to revive the life of a child. It says in verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. So while the soul was not with the child, he was dead. But when the soul came back to him, that is, the separation was no more, it was rejoined, he revived. Now, this is exactly what James says in James chapter 2 and verse 26. James chapter 2 and verse 26. James says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith what works is dead also. So he's trying to talk about trying to live a life pleasing to God without works. That's like a dead faith. It doesn't please God. And so he makes the illustration. It's the same as the body without the spirit. So this is that separation we're talking about. That is the divine definition of death, right? The two are separated. So the question is, well then, where does the spirit go? Right? The body goes into the ground. The spirit goes somewhere else. Right? Because it's separated from your body. It doesn't go into the ground. Well, Luke chapter 16 helps give us some divine inspiration regarding this question. And Luke chapter 16, you read there of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Some have wondered, is this a parable? No, I don't believe it is. Because the Bible starts off in verse 19 that it says, there was a certain rich man. Jesus, are you certain about that? He was. In fact, he says, there was a certain one. This certain man. This man existed. This man was real. And then he also describes the beggar. And he says his name was Lazarus. Lazarus. This, if it was a parable, would be the first parable with an actual name given to a person. I believe there really was a Lazarus. And Jesus knew him by name. And the story tells of two different men who ended up in two different places, yet in one realm. So read with me, Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And so we see here, the rich man dies. What happens 1 minute after you die? The Bible says he opens up his eyes in torments. He was in a place of agony. But the beggar died. What happens 1 minute after he died? Well, he opens up his eyes and there's angels there to beckon him and to guide him and to carry him to Abraham's bosom. We all have so many questions about everything that takes place. The Bible doesn't give the answer to every detail. But these are some answers that are certainly given here. This is the realm of Hades, it says in verse 23. So while the body is buried in a grave, the spirit is in Hades, which just simply means the realm of the dead, or the unseen realm. That's all that term means. Here's a, you might say, a diagram or drawing to kind of picture what we're reading. So you see the body dies. The spirit of Lazarus is taken by angels to paradise where Abraham's bosom is. The spirit of the rich man goes to the place of torment. This is all called Hades, or in the Old Testament, the term used was Sheol. Again, the realm of the dead or the unseen. You might remember the words of Jesus to the thief on the cross. Jesus, what happens 1 minute after you die? Well, he told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Amen. So it was going to happen that day once they closed their eyes for the last time in this life, right? Well, the Bible tells in Acts chapter 2, there the words of Christ through the prophet David said, "You'll not leave my soul in Hades." So Hades is comprised of paradise and torment, and we understand from Abraham there's a great gulf fixed that divides the two. Now, as we go on to read further in the Bible, we know that it speaks of a resurrection. This is not the final resting place. The dead will be raised, it says. The soul and the spirit will be reunited with the body, and then will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the Bible says. And then we go to judgment, wherein we'll spend eternity either in heaven or hell based upon that judgment. This is the Bible picture of what happens when we die and then after the resurrection and where we'll go in eternity after that. So if you're a faithful Christian, this is where your spirit goes. You see, death is not then all dark for the Christian. Your next conscious thought that you'll have 1 second after you die is to wake up in the arms of angels. What a beautiful thought. You don't stop existing. Not even for a moment. Not a one of us think when we close our eyes to sleep at night that we stop existing. Right? But it's a different state of consciousness, isn't it? And then we reawake to this. And so death is like that. Going from one state of consciousness to another. It's just like that. Nothing to be ultimately afraid about it at all. So while it's a departure, it's also in a lot of ways like a birth, right? We say goodbye over here and we say hello over there. It's kind of like a ship that leaves and then goes over the horizon. We say, oh, it's gone. But on the other side, there are those that are saying, oh, here she comes. See, death is like that. It's a separation, but it's also a joining. The righteous with the other righteous, the unrighteous with the other unrighteous. So with this knowledge, it should help fill us with hope and not fear. As God gives us knowledge of death and what happens a minute after we die. So do not fear death, friends, for Christ our leader tasted death for everyone, the scripture says. And he was victorious. You see, we don't like how we believe it's so final. Like I mentioned this morning about my discussion with Julie at Subway and about how I have these waves and these moments where I can't speak to mom and you realize it's final, right? What we have to realize is it only appears that way. Because we too will join those who have went before us and experienced death. It is only experience of this life, but this life is not all that there is to experience. And Jesus gave us plenty of evidence of that. That death ultimately is not final. He showed us that He has the power over death. That He is the life of man. And the death really then ultimately is only the beginning of true life. That's why Jesus could say such words like he did in John 14 and verses 1 through 3. Some of my favorite verses in all the Bible. John 14, 1 through 3, when he says to his disciples, remember the same ones that were afraid at dying in the boat? Remember? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled.
Why does he start off that way? Because again, death often troubles our hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, well, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, what is he saying? That death is not ultimately final in the truest sense. It's just a stepping stone to the next. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me where I will be, which wasn't going to be here on earth. Ultimately, we will be with him in heaven. And John chapter 11, a few chapters before then, he had certainly again proven himself that it was true. You could trust his words. There in John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus had said to Lazarus' sisters, right? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You see that? Though he may die, right? He closes his eyes in this plane, in this existence, in this consciousness. He shall live, right? In another. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is not contradicting himself in one verse. What do you mean, Jesus? You just said, though he die, and then you're saying in verse 26, he shall never die. He's meaning in the ultimate, truest sense. We never stop existing. We don't go out of consciousness. It remains. We continue. We exist. We go on. He shall never die. Now I ask you what Jesus asked. Do you believe this? That's Jesus is asking us to take him on faith, right? He's given us no reason to doubt that this is true. Yes, we only experience and know of living because that's all we've done. We've never, like I said, went to the store and visited death, right? But he's told us, here it is. You never really die. It's amazing to think. It's as if he's saying nothing unpleasant happens at all. That's an encouragement to know. It should take away that fear. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Remember we talked about when we die, our body goes to the earth, and the spirit goes to Hades. Here he says in verse 18, this is Jesus speaking. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. See, you don't really die. And he says, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. What do keys do? You know, what do we often say if you're the last one leaving the building? Do you have the keys? Oh, they're in the car. Oh, they're somewhere. Well, why do we need the keys? Well, because it locks the door. Well, what about when we want to get back in? Well, we need the keys to unlock the door, don't we? Jesus, I have the keys of what? Of Hades and of death. He locks and he unlocks. He is the one that ultimately is in charge of it all. And that's why you see such great passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talks about the great process of the resurrection from the dead and how all that's going to take place, and it will happen. And then judgment will be rendered, and then there will be forever. Jesus conquered death and will return. And that we might be with him in heaven forever and ever.
Listen, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know, it's, again, that's part of the human experience. But understand, Jesus is the answer to the contradiction of it all. He reconciles it, everything. You see, he takes the sting away. What do we mean? He takes away its finality. That's why I can say I have these moments where it feels so final. I don't get to talk to Mom, but he takes away that sting. Because I get to sit back and realize, oh, it's not final. It's really not. It's not. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. There the Hebrew writer speaks about Jesus and again his compassion and love for us to come to earth and to put on the likeness of man. I mean, he's God. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels, right? He puts on flesh. He becomes like man. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. No one can ever say to God, you don't know what it's like to die. He tasted it for everyone. Verse 14 then says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through what? Fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Yeah. We overcome this fear by remembering that Jesus went before us and destroyed the power of death. He took away that stick of the devil and released us from the fear of it. Because we know we serve a risen Savior. We know we serve one that lived, died, and then lives forevermore. So we don't have to fear it. I think I shared this story before that my mom used to share about her dad, my grandfather, Alberto Rivas. And he would tell my mom, don't fear death. Death comes to all. And when it comes for you, look it straight in the eyes. And that's how my grandfather died. And I would also say that that's how his daughter, my mother, died. In the same way. And I hope to have such courage instilled in me that I may be released from such fear when my time should come as well. I pray that when we've run life's race, that we all may die with grace. And here are some of those steps that will help us to get there, right? Spiritual growth will help us overcome it. Understanding where we go will help us overcome it. And recognizing that it is not final, but a new beginning, will help us to overcome it as well. I pray that this series on fears and worries has been helpful to you. God is so great to give us such a wonderful book with such a wonderful message, and that it tells us that He does seek to deliver us from all of our fears, that we're not held captive by it, that we're not in bondage by it. We have to conquer our fears, or they will conquer us. You know, it's said that a coward dies 1,000 deaths, but the brave dies but just once. Remember that. Friends, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, however, if you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian but are living unfaithful, then the same one that says, fear not, also says, fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Now that doesn't have to be you. If you'll obey the gospel plan of salvation, he's come to set you free from that. To kill the old man, to be raised in newness of life. To repent and be baptized. Or as a child of God, to come back to him once again. Don't die in your sins. The Bible speaks about how it's even worse for one that has once believed, once had taken in the light, than to turn from it. Don't do that. Have the confidence that God would have you to have in serving him here in this life, but more importantly, in the life to come. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners